name. Amen.
Amen. Good evening, everybody. One last plug on Soup Bowl Sunday. You know me and food. Go and be filled is my favorite scripture to take out. But it's great because every family, or maybe some of you single folks, bring a big pot of homemade soup. Make up some soup. And it's great. We have albondigas and pea soup. The rabbi actually gave me permission to those who bring split pea soup, you can put ham in it. So go ahead and bring ham and lima beans or whatever you like. So I guarantee you it's better than Super Bowl Sunday. And plus, we're going to have a baptism. I think we got 8 or 10 people in the back that signed up to be dunked. And so get excited about it. It's fun. It's going to be cooler then. The weather will be way down around 85 or so. So it's good soup weather for us here in the desert, right? Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Exodus 23 and 24. Chapter 24 is a little bit shorter than 23, so we'll do two chapters tonight. Continuation of the covenant. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for tonight. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. We have so much to be thankful for. And we should be the most thankful people on the planet because you've given us everything, Lord. You've given us, Father, your Son. And you've given us eternal life. You've given us forgiveness. You've given us joy, peace, love, kindness, all the fruits of the Spirit. We have a lot to be thankful for. No matter what we're going through, Lord, we can rejoice in all things. And so tonight we just commit this time to you. Pray that you would speak to us through your word. Teach us even through some of these Old Testament laws that still apply to us today. Because mankind, in their hearts, we're all lawbreakers, we're transgressors, we're sinners. And thank you, God, that you do set forth precepts and standards and laws and regulations so that we can dwell together in unity. And you keep things together as much as possible. I know many people don't obey the laws and many people don't obey you. But for the most part, we thank you, God, for your word, for the laws, and even for the person of the Holy Spirit who is the restrainer. And one day he is going to be removed with your church. And I can't even imagine what this world would be like without the Holy Spirit restraining mankind and with just lawlessness abounding. We're just getting a small taste of that now. And so, Lord, tonight, speak to us through your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we continue in the covenant that was given from God in heaven to Moses. How exciting must that have been for Moses to hear the voice of God? We hear the voice of God today, of course, through that still small voice of the Holy Spirit. And we also hear from him when we read his word. He speaks to us. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." And don't ever take it for granted how miraculous it is that we can hear the voice of God. He leads us and guides us in all truth. He instructs us. And his Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We're truly blessed. And I know sometimes after a while, you know, walking with the Lord, we almost just take things for granted. We are truly blessed, especially in the time in which we live. Have you noticed? It's getting crazy out there. And it's getting crazy in Jerusalem. Go online and read the Jerusalem Post and see what's going on there on the Temple Mount. Are we close? We're certainly closer than we've ever been in the history of mankind to the return of the Lord for his church. And so I get excited, but at the same time, we should be challenged and we should actually be burdened for lost souls that are around each and every one of us every day. And it's about time that we share the love and the light of Jesus Christ with people that are on the verge of eternity. So tonight, again, the law is given to Moses. The law is good. We need laws. And it's given to him on the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. These are God's laws, and they are not to be tampered with. And isn't it amazing how today mankind takes it upon himself to change the laws? The laws that we have in this book are not from the Supreme Court. They are from the Supreme Being, Almighty God. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. A man can pass all the laws he wants to, but you know what? God is going to have the last say. And it's a dangerous thing when we change the laws that we so need. God must establish boundaries and perimeters, laws and regulations, in order for us to survive. And look what's going on in the world today. As I prayed a moment ago, as Paul said, lawlessness will abound. The term that we see with a lot of our youth today is anarchy, lawlessness. And it's cool to be a lawbreaker. It's cool to go against the grain. It's cool to go against the norm. It's cool to go against society, but not as far as God says. Look at the condition of the world today, because God and his laws have been forsaken. And it just seems as though every time you turn around, the Supreme Court or a governor or some lawmaker, if you would, vetoes one law that was given by God and brings in a political correct law, which is usually the opposite of what God gives us in his word. And so in chapter 3 tonight, there is a call for justice. And doesn't our Constitution say liberty and justice for all? And God desires for us to have justice and liberty, to be free. And so in verse 1, it begins with those who would circulate, if you would, a false report. To circulate a false report is just a nice way to say gossip and slander and lies and rumors is what it is. So look what the word of the Lord says. You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. So what is God saying here? God says making up or spreading lies, rumors, slander, or gossip is strictly forbidden by him. God has a lot to say about false reports, about lies, about slander, about gossip. When people slander others, it's murdering their character. Isn't that sad? That many people today, with their wagging tongues, they actually murder another person's character and they enjoy it. It's almost like they feed on it. Those of you guys that are coming on Saturday morning, we're in the book of James. We're doing devotionals every Saturday, and I'd encourage you to come if you have a free Saturday morning, because James has a lot to say about the tongue. And I think it's so important that we guard our tongue, that we're very, very careful about the words that come out of our mouths. Oftentimes we hear people use the Lord's name in vain, and they use profanity. And they go, oh, I don't know where that came from. And I usually say, I do, right out of your dirty little heart. Dirty words, dirty heart. Pretty simple. You know, and I think it's so important to be careful to choose your words. Words can damage. Often use the analogy of a bullet coming out of a gun. You pull the trigger on a gun, and you're not going to be able to stop that bullet. And the same thing happens with words. You pull the trigger on your tongue, and that word flies, and you can do a whole lot of damage if you're not careful. And so God says this is strictly forbidden, circulating a false report. Even if you're not the initiator of the gossip, okay? If you're one that just kind of carries it along, you will be held responsible for passing that rumor or that slander or that lie on. And isn't it amazing how things come full circle? They do. God allows them to come full circle, and all of a sudden, man, you know, you're there having to backpedal and defend yourself. And when someone comes up and says, did you say this or did you say that? And all of a sudden, the beads of sweat come up on your forehead. How do I know? I've been there. I've gossiped before. I've slandered. The solution? Squelch it. Don't spread it. Stop it right there. I mean, one of the best ways I found, I've shared this with you before, when someone begins to gossip about someone else, I've heard it at prayer meetings. Oh, brother, we need to pray for so-and-so because they are, and then fill in the blanks. What I do, if someone comes up and says, you know, gives me a little bit of a tidbit of gossip, I'll say, why don't we pray for them right now, and why don't you start? And boy, I'll tell you, all of a sudden things change very quickly. It's interesting, in my dictionary, I have a dictionary on my desk. And in my dictionary, the word gospel is right next to the word gossip. How sad it is that the gossip spreads faster than the gospel. The Lord said, go therefore and take the gossip, didn't he? Yeah. No, he didn't. Take the gospel to all nations. But isn't it amazing how the gossip spreads faster than the gospel today? Challenge is, which one are you spreading? Are you spreading the gospel or are you spreading the gossip? It has been said, a gossip's mouth is the devil's mailbag. There's a heavy one for you. A gossip's mouth is the devil's mailbag. Or, gossip is the art of confessing other people's sins. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? The gossip is the art of confessing other people's sins. And so verse 1 says, don't do it. Don't join hands with those that do. Verse 2. We'll get off the gossip. It's getting awful quiet in here. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after many to pervert justice. Have you noticed how today you turn on the news and a riot breaks out and they whip people into a frenzy? And when it comes to doing evil, the Lord says to Moses in his word, when it comes to doing evil, don't follow the crowd. Go against the flow. It takes a live fish to swim upstream, and a dead fish will just go with the flow. And when you're called to testify, he says, don't be swayed by the crowd. We look at what happened to Jesus Christ, remember? The same crowd 1 week prior that shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, was the same crowd that said, away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man rule over us. You see what can happen with mobs and crowds today? People are deceived. And a lot of people get involved in these things, and you ask some of them, well, what's going on here? We saw this Sunday. How come you people are out here rioting against Paul? And nobody knew. They were just going along with what everybody else was doing, and that's true today in our nation. Verse 3, this is interesting. You shall not show partiality to a poor man in his dispute. And the reason this is interesting is we often hear of perverting justice in favor of the rich. Here, God warns of showing partiality to the poor. It works both ways, doesn't it? Justice is to be impartial. And that's why it is so important. Even as we see, part of the Roman government was a lady that had, you know, the balances and had the sword in one hand and the balances, and she was blindfolded because we are to be impartial. Justice is to be impartial. Treating the rich and poor alike. We're not to show partiality to anyone. Always let the fairness that God shows to us guide our judgment. That's so important. Even as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, we are to do unto others as they would do unto us. And if you want to be treated fairly, you also need to treat others fairly, whether they're rich or poor. It doesn't matter. God is not a respecter of persons. I think it's Proverbs 22:2 that says, the rich and the poor have this in common. God is the maker of them both. And Jesus Christ loves them both. And we have to be very, very careful not to be unjust or to be, you know, partial to people. Verse 4. If you meet your enemy in the market, just turn and go the other way. Go down another aisle. No, he didn't say that. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. Now, again, this is Old Testament. How many own donkeys in here? Anybody own a donkey or an ox? No, okay. Oh, Eddie does. Okay. Well, today we have other pets, if you would, or animals that, you know, in loving our enemies, that we could do as the verse says here. You know, if it goes astray, could be a cat, could be a dog, you shall surely bring it back to him. And so loving one's enemies is in stark contrast to the world's philosophy, right? What do they say out there in the world? Get even. Are you old enough to remember all the bumper stickers and the license plate frames that used to say, I love to get even? That's revenge, but that's totally contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we see something that someone has lost, especially our enemies, talking about our enemies, then we're to do good to them. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies. God says if your enemy's ox or his donkey goes astray, Don't be a goat about it. Don't be a goat and gloat. It's important that you take it back to him. Have you ever done a kind deed for someone that's maybe done something to you, hurt you in some way? Something happens when we do something kind to them, when we love them. It releases us, doesn't it? It releases all that junk that was hidden inside. And Scripture says in a number of places that we heap hot coals on their head. And I think it's important that we obey God. And what it means to heap hot coals on their head is that just there's this conviction that comes over them when you do a kind deed. And it's so important not to return evil for evil and overcome evil with good. It's just totally contrary to the world's philosophy out there. And God says what he means, and he means what he says. Don't get revenge. And it's so important for us, as we see here, that if you meet your enemy and his animal has gone astray, bring it back to them. Why? Because I believe that the most powerful force in all of the universe is love. Why? Because God is love. Is there anything more powerful than God? And I'll tell you what, love can move mountains. Love can move the stoniest of hearts. Loving kindness is very, very powerful. And it can break down the strongest of walls, I believe. I've seen it happen. It melts the hardest of hearts. That's why God has us do things that are contrary to the world's philosophy. And love is a powerful tool. Why? Because God loved you. And God loved me when we were unlovely, didn't he? We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve God's love. To this day, we don't deserve it. What is it we often say? Somebody says, how you doing? And usually my comment is, better than I deserve. And honestly, I am doing better than I deserve. And so are you. Because we're not getting what we deserve. That's what grace is. Getting what we don't deserve. And we see another example of this in verse 5. Notice. If you see the donkey or one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. And again, it's going against the grain. It's going against the world's philosophy. Just look around. Again, you may not find someone with a donkey and a heavy load and the guy trying to steady or to get it back up, you know, with this heavy burden. But today, people are carrying a lot of heavy burdens, aren't they? And if your enemy is carrying a heavy burden, we're supposed to do what we can if it's within our power to help them. And you don't have to go very far. I guarantee you that every one of us in this room knows someone whose marriage is a burden right now. You don't have to go very far. We have friends and relatives and loved ones, even people in our own fellowship that are struggling with their marriage or struggling with their business or struggling with their finances or their children or whatever it might be. And, you know, even greater yet is when we see those that are our enemies and we can lend them a hand. We can encourage them and pray for them. Say, you know what, you're struggling with your husband, your wife, whatever it may be. Can I pray for you? And it blows them away that you would show them the loving kindness, that you would show them the grace and the mercy to pray for their marriage or pray for their business or do what you can to help your enemy with their finances. Again, it's the heaping of hot coals on their head. And again, there's people that are our enemies that have health issues. There's a lot of people struggling physically today. There's a lot of people struggling with addictions of all sorts. And it's one thing to help those that we love and those that love us, but yet it goes the extra mile when we do it to those that are our enemies. How about someone who hates you? Just flat out hates you. Well, the best way to change that whole situation is to do something good to help them. Romans 12:20, Proverbs 25:21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Isn't that contrary to our nature? If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will heap hot coals of fire on his head. Now, don't do it out of spite to heap hot coals on their head. Do it out of love, okay? Your motive should not be hot coals. Don't be a flamethrower out there, you know? Love. Let love put the hot coals on their head. Verse 6. You shall not pervert the judgment of your poor in his dispute. Now, this is the counterpart of verse 3 that we just discussed. In a lawsuit, you must not deny justice to a poor person. And how sad it is today. The golden rule is he who has the gold makes the rules, right? That's what they say, and that's not biblical. But how sad it is today, it's usually the people with the money that can get these, you know, huckster, shyster type of attorneys to win any case, no matter what it is. But we see here, the scripture very clearly says that in a lawsuit, you must not deny justice to a poor person, a person that maybe can't afford an attorney, maybe has to have a public defender, whatever it might be. We're not to deny them justice. Why? Because we serve a God of justice. Verse 7. Keep yourself far from a false matter. Do not kill the innocent and righteous, for I will not justify the wicked. Don't meddle in other people's businesses. Keep away from false matters. Don't stick your nose in somebody else's business. What is it that the proverb says? Is meddling in someone's business is like grabbing a sleeping dog by the ears? What happens then? You get bit. So, again, another warning. Don't even go near false matters. He also says, don't sentence an innocent or blameless person to death. Justice, again, is so important in God's economy. God, who knows all, will not justify the wicked. That's God's nature. That's God's character. When they do evil to the innocent. The good news is this. You see, we shouldn't seek to do evil to the innocent because God, through his great love and his grace and his mercy to those of us who are wicked, he gave us grace. How much more so should we be a gracious, loving, and kind people, especially to the innocent? Verse 8. And you shall take no bribe. Whoa, politicians ought to read this one, huh? You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Wow. Isn't that amazing how God knows all these things? He's omniscient. God knows everything. He wrote this thousands of years ago, and it still applies today. Look at how justice is being perverted through bribes. Again, the warning is against perverting justice. That's what's wrong with America today. Justice is perverted. You know, you look at the debates, both sides, they're guilty. Politicians need to take heed here. Bribes, gift from special interest groups and others who try to, it says here, blind them from discernment. It's amazing how money will blind somebody. It's amazing how all of a sudden a politician's, you know, vote will change if you put enough green in front of them. Sad. It's sad. God warns. Don't be blinded. Don't allow your discernment to be blinded by a bribe or to pervert the words of the righteous, again, through bribes. Verse 9. Also, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Scripture has a lot to say about strangers, doesn't it? It is amazing how much of God's word applies to strangers and to orphans and to widows. God doesn't have to repeat a matter. As a matter of fact, when he does, he wants us to understand how important that matter is to him. And again, he's repeating this matter of strangers. And he tells Israel, they shall not oppress a stranger. Why? Because they were strangers in the land of Egypt. They should know better. And the same thing holds true with you and I. You know, we need to be very, very careful not to be judgmental of people and not to be legalistic against people that are doing the same things that you and I used to do. We need to love them to life and not beat them to death, and there's a difference there. And so we see here how God says that we are to treat strangers in a gracious manner. Why? I think it's Hebrews that says maybe some of you have even entertained angels. You never know who that stranger may be. They may be strange, but they may be an angel. And what he's talking about here is prejudice can lurk in the farthest corners of a man's heart. Prejudice. I am prejudiced against prejudice. I hate it. I often tell people I'm colorblind. You know, it's sad that the world that we live in is so prejudiced today. We are all created in the image of God. We are a reflection of Almighty God. And if you're coming against God's creation, you are coming against that person that was created in the image of God. And you have to be very, very careful. That's why David prayed, "Search my heart, O God." We don't even know what's in the depths of our heart at times. David said, "Search my heart, O God, to see if there's any wickedness within me." You know what? That's a dangerous prayer to pray, and I'll tell you why. Because God will show you. He will show you the deepest and darkest depths of your own heart. Jeremiah said, "The heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God can know it. And the term in the original Hebrew means that man's heart, outside of Jesus Christ living in it, is incurably sick. That's the number one problem, would you say, in the world today? Sick hearts. Sick hearts. They need Jesus in their heart. And all of a sudden, things begin to change. We were all strangers. A lot of us were strange. I've seen some of your pictures in the 60s with your bell bottoms and your hip huggers. And I'd like to see some of you dudes in your hip huggers now. We were strange. And we even had a song from The Doors, "People Are Strange." You know, we were, majorly. So don't go pointing the finger at strange people, because such were some of you, the Bible says. In Hebrew, stranger means a newcomer or a person not known. Who's that? We were all strangers. We were all aliens. We were all cut off from the blessings of God. We were at enmity with God. We were his enemies. And because of his great love for us, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into this world as the Savior of the world. But such were some of you. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And I often remind you of that scripture verse. But such were some of you. Let me read you the rest of that verse, because I think this is important as well. But such were some of you, Paul says, but you were washed. Isn't that wonderful? How were you washed? In the blood of Jesus Christ. None of us in this room could clean up our act to the point that we could please God. None of us. No, not one. He says, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. Isn't that wonderful? The word sanctified for you and I means that we are set apart unto God. And he's not finished. But you were justified. I like to hyphenate that word. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks at us. That's what justified means. Just if I'd never sinned. Isn't that great? I don't feel like that all the time. Believe me. I walk around feeling like Pigpen on Charlie Brown. All the dirt and here I come again, Lord, you know. That's why I got to read the word. Just if I'd never sinned. Yeah, Pigpen, Lord, here I am, you know, just if I'd never sinned. Because I've been washed and I've been sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, Paul said. Isn't that wonderful? Again, that's why we have joy, because we know how God sees us through the blood of his precious Son. Now, verse 10 to 13, we have the laws of the Sabbath, or as they say upstairs, the Shabbat. Notice verse 10. 6 years you shall sow your land and gather its produce, but the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field may eat. In like manner, you shall do with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. And in all that I have said to you, be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other gods, nor let it be heard from your mouth. A lot of people today don't realize how important the Shabbat is. We think it's just for Jewish people. The Shabbat is so important. The Sabbath is so important. What would our produce be like in America if we, after 6 years, let the ground rest? God created the heavens and the earth. He knows that the soil needs to replenish itself. And I'll give you a good example. We visited Nova Scotia a couple weeks ago when we went away on our anniversary. In Nova Scotia, they rest the land every 3 years. What they do, they plant potatoes, then they let it rest and it grows grass, and they feed the cattle, and then the following year they do something else with it. And it is amazing because they have the best potatoes you've ever had on the planet. Believe me. I had an order of French fries that it was like I was majorly lusting after these French fries, you know? And it's because they were the best potatoes you could ever have because they let the land rest and they didn't have to put all this junk and all this, you know, man-made chemical junk in the soil so that they could grow it every year like we do. I mean, our soil in America is terrible. And so what he's talking about is letting the land rest. Not only that, we are to rest our bodies. I admit, I don't do that. I should. We all should. We all need to take a day off. Work 6 days and rest one. It's not easy today in the culture in which we live. Lousy excuse. But I think it's important that you rest your body on the seventh day. That means to do nothing. It's hard to do nothing. There's a book. I didn't even have to read it. I just saw the title. I Feel Guilty When I Relax. That's my book. I don't have to read the stupid thing because that's me. To take a day off and do nothing? I sit down, okay, I'm going to do nothing today. I'm sitting there going, you can probably mow the lawn. I probably, you know, wash the windows and all that. And it's like craziness. So I have to do something. But that's no excuse. It's important that we rest. Why? Because God says so. Verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. Not only that, your ox and your donkey. I'm sure you do that already, all of you. Rest your donkeys and your oxen. And the son of your female servant, the maid, and the stranger, of course. But what he's saying here is, I guess, don't even drive the car. Let your ox that you drive rest that day, you know. And your donkey, if you drive a donkey, if you drive a compact instead of a big ox, you know. But it's important to rest. I know a lot of people as well that go away on vacation and they run all over the planet and come back to work to rest. That's wrong. Do you take a vacation to rest, to go and just chill out, to sleep in, to relax, whatever it might be? It's important that we rest. Because look around, man. That's why there's a Starbucks on every corner. Because we need Christian crack. We need caffeine, you know? And it's like, people drink Starbucks like you've seen them. At night they're drinking. I go, how do you ever sleep, man? You get the industrial-sized Starbucks there, 84-ouncer, you know, with double shots or triple shots or whatever. You walk out of here like, anyway, I got the Christian crack thing from Gaylor once, so don't blame me. He's the one that termed that. Caffeine freaks in the church. But God doesn't want us to be burned out and bummed out. He wants us to be restored and to be refreshed. We need to be fresh. Why? Because we can stumble and trip and fall into sin when we're tired. The enemy knows when you're tired. Man, I'll tempt him on this one today because he's tired and he's lazy, whatever it might be. So we need to be refreshed. We need to be sharp. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 14. 3 times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you, at the time of appointed in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And so here we see the 3 major feasts that are to be attended by the Jewish males. The first is, of course, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, better known as Passover. And it's out of Exodus 12. Where the Jews, even to this day, celebrate Passover, which is their deliverance from Egypt. We celebrate it in a different way, don't we? We celebrate Passover on Resurrection Day. Why? Because that's when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came and took away the sins of the world. And through his precious blood that was shed on the cross, we are justified and sanctified. And one day we will be glorified with the Lord. And so Passover, we know the true meaning of Passover, don't we? Because of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The second one is called the Feast of Harvest. Notice what he says, verse 16. And the Feast of Harvest, the first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field. And that, of course, the Feast of Harvest is also known as Pentecost, bless you. And Pentecost was the giving of the law to Moses. It's also called the Feast of First Fruits, where they would give a portion of their harvest to the Lord. But Pentecost, as I mentioned last Sunday, Paul had to get up to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost to show the Jews that he was not against the law of Moses. And so Pentecost happened 50 days after Passover. The third one that we find here, he says, is the Feast of Ingathering, verse 16b, if you would. And the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the fat of my sacrifice remain until morning. The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord, your God, and you shall not boil a young goat in his mother's milk. So we see the feast, which we understand, the Passover and Pentecost and ingathering. And now we see in verse 18 where he warns about leavened bread. Leaven in Scripture is always a picture of sin. And what he tells the children of Israel is to get the sin out. Don't bring sin into the house of the Lord. Leaven is a wonderful picture of sin, and I'll tell you why. Leaven, remember the pizza makers we had about 15 or 20 years ago? Everybody probably had one, a bread maker pizza thing, make dough. Did you have that? But you had to buy this little package called Fleischmann's yeast. That is leaven. And what leaven does, you take and put leaven in the dough, and it permeates it, just like sin permeates our being. And what leaven does, or what the yeast does, it actually putrefies the dough. It makes it rotten, and that's what causes it to be puffed up. And so what does sin do? And the picture here is that sin permeates, and it putrefies, and it brings rottenness into us. And God says here, don't bring rottenness into my temple. And that's why they had the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Now, you're probably wondering about verse 19 here. We're going to skip that one. Just kidding. The first of the first fruits on your land you shall bring into the house of your Lord, your God, meaning bringing a tenth, the first fruits for tithing. But the point that I want to make here is on the last part, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. But people wonder, what is that all about? Well, it is aimed at the fertility rites of the pagans. That was a pagan fertility rite. And God says to the Jews, I don't want you practicing this pagan fertility rite. Now, today many Orthodox Jews take it a step further. I'm sure you've seen them, right? When they sit down to eat, they have two separate forks, one for dairy products, one for meat products. Have you seen that? Have you been around Jewish people? Steve, you may have seen that once or twice, right? And also, they don't put dairy products with meat. Interesting story. The first time we visited Israel about 20-some years ago, there was a guy there that tried to start a Jewish version of McDonald's. He called it McDavid's. True story. And the reason that it didn't make it is because he tried to sell cheeseburgers to Jews. Doesn't work. Dairy products and meat just don't work. And so McDavid's never made it in Israel. I go out oftentimes with my Jewish friends upstairs, temple president, and what they would do is if there is a cream sauce and meat, they will ask the waiter to bring it separately. I have a good friend, a wonderful friend that attends synagogue up here. His name is Bill, and Bill always gives me the impression that he keeps the law, you know, and he doesn't use the dairy fork with the meat fork, and he doesn't do the cream sauce with the meat. So one time I went over to Bill's house, unexpectedly knock on the door, and there he stands with a piece of pepperoni pizza. I go, dude, busted. Dairy products, meat, right, you know, you just lost your salvation. And he just starts, he thinks I'm crazy. So anyway, that's where they get this out of the goat and the mother's milk. Isn't that crazy? Man, I could go for a double-double with grilled onions right now, you know? Yeah, animal fries, man. Yeah. Okay. Isn't it funny? Some of the laws. Isn't it great to be free? Awesome. Pepperoni pizza doesn't sound bad right now either. Anyway, verse 20. Now we have what is known as a theophany in Scripture. It is a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ in the Old Testament, okay? A theophany is a pre-incarnate vision of the Lord Jesus Christ that we find many places in the Bible, in the Old Testament. You remember when Abraham was sitting outside the tent and the three angels came to announce the birth of course, their son, who Sarah would have. And you remember two of the angels went down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and the one was a pre-incarnate visitation of Christ because Abraham calls him Lord, capital L. And he asks about Sodom and Gomorrah, will you judge the righteous with the wicked? And then he goes, will you judge if there's 50, 40, 30, 20? Remember that story? Well, that was a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. Another place we find Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, broke his hip. Another time in Daniel 3:25, when the three Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm getting ahead of myself. My tongue is getting tangled tonight. Anyway, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace. You remember when the king went and looked in and he saw a fourth person, and the fourth was like the Son of God. And so many times, as a matter of fact, there's 261 references to the Lord of hosts many times when the angel of the Lord would go to battle on behalf of Israel. So that's what we see here in this section from verse 20 all the way to 33. So let's read it through. He says, behold, I send an angel, notice the capital A, before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Again, another indication that it's the Lord. Do not provoke him, capital H, for he, capital H, will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. And what the Lord is saying here, obey, and I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Termites and the Jebusites and the Stalagmites and Stalactites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. It's a warning, isn't it? Paul says in the New Testament that bad company corrupts good morals. And we have to be very, very careful when we are out in this world that the world does not have an influence upon us, but that we would have an influence upon the world. I know a lot of young Christians get saved and go, man, I got to go back to the bars and witness to all my buddies, man. They need Jesus. You know what? That is a bad thing to do. Unless God takes you and places you there, don't go. You know, a lot of times we think we're strong enough to go back to the old gang, if you would. It's a dangerous thing to do. God wants us to remove all of these things. Don't go back and bow down to the things that once held you captive, is what he's saying, basically. And we have to take, when he talks about breaking down their sacred pillars, it means go in and eradicate anything in your life, in your home, wherever it might be, that has to do with the gods that you used to serve. You've heard our testimony. I cleaned house when I got saved. I went and poured every bit of booze down the sink, and the drugs went down the toilet, the whole thing. I didn't give them away to my buddies. A lot of times we think, well, you know, in a way it's good stuff, you know, I'll give it to my friends. No, don't do it. Flush it or down the drain, you know. Get rid of all of these things and get them out of your house, utterly overthrow them, and completely remove, if you would, all the sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. No one shall suffer miscarriage or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. He says, I will send my fear before you. I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Isn't it amazing in America today, when we were the number one military power, how we didn't live in fear? Look how Americans are living in fear today. Isn't it amazing how we as a nation were the strongest nation on the planet, but yet it only took two box cutters to take skyscrapers down in New York City and to put fear in the hearts of the people? That's how terror works. Satan is the ultimate terrorist. He uses fear and terror to bring nations down. And look at the fear in which we live today, and look at the terror that's going on. And we're just seeing a tip of the iceberg, you know, with all that's going on with the ISIS and all of that. We need to have God on our side. We need to get back to the basics. We need to repent of our sins and get back to our first love, because the battle belongs to the Lord. I don't care how many nuclear warheads you may have. The battle belongs to the Lord. We need Jesus Christ on our side. He's got to be our commander in chief. And we've got things backwards now. He says, I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, the Hittite from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. Meaning that when God does a work in our lives, He doesn't do everything instantaneous. Some things take a while, little by little, as God begins to drive things out. That's one of our struggles, I think, as brand new baby Christians. We expect everything to change, everything to disappear, all of the old things to pass away immediately, but it doesn't happen that way. It takes a lifetime. Little by little, God drives them out from before us. And it's so important to follow Him and to walk with Him and to obey Him. And I will set your bounds from the Red Sea to the sea, Philistia, and from the desert to the river. And I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. And again, God's people are not to make covenants with pagan nations. And look what's going on. Covenants with pagan nations. Ridiculous things. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Again, as we saw in the book of Nehemiah when we were there, the walls were down in the city. And when the walls are down, everything and anything can creep in. And when our spiritual walls are down in America, everything and anything is creeping in. Look at the problems we have with the idols that are coming in, with the sin that's coming in, and all the stuff that's coming in and polluting and perverting our nation. Unbelievable. Okay, well, run right through chapter 24 here, because I've got 5 minutes left. Now he said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. This is an interesting picture here, and I'll tell you why. Number one, he invites Moses to come up on the holy mountain. Now, when you read the rest of the story, we'll get there. Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Why? Disobedience. He disobeyed God. He misrepresented God before the people. But what we see here on this mountain in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come, because when you get to Matthew chapter 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, who's there? Moses. Isn't that amazing? So we have an Old Testament picture of what's going to happen one day in the New Testament. And we find Peter, James, and John, and a Moses and Elijah up on the Mount of Transfiguration, up on the holy mountain. In those days, they could not get close to God. They had to worship the Lord from afar. Today, because of God's Son, Jesus Christ, because He walked Mount Calvary, and because He died a brutal death on the cross and shed His precious blood for us, we don't worship God from afar. Why? Because we can come boldly, directly into the throne room of grace in time of need through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And here we see, this was a fearful thing for these guys. Bless you. And it says that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, who is Aaron's sons, and the 70 elders, they had to worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, and they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Oh, again, huh? Here we go again. Moses comes, gives them the word of God. Same thing happens with us. From the pulpit, we hear the word of God. People get excited. Oh, man, that's just what I need to hear. Yeah, praise God. I know that verse. I memorize it. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Do we? It won't be long. Just a few more chapters here, and we'll see these very same people with a golden calf. We have to be very, very careful, don't we, with what we say. One voice, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. I guess they had the best of intentions. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountains and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There had to be a blood sacrifice all the way back to Adam and Eve when God made them the coverings that they had. There had to be shedding of blood even there. And now we see how Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar, and he sprinkled it, as we'll see here in a moment, on the people. Notice. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. What is it we say when we take communion? Jesus said, this is my blood in the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. Here the term is kofar in Hebrew. When they sacrificed the oxen and took the blood, it was just a covering for the people's sins. For us, the blood of Jesus Christ cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, in the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers it no more. Our sin is put away once and for all. We are truly blessed. And then Moses went up. Also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. Now John 1:18 says, no one has seen God. And what we see here is Jesus Christ again. We see Jesus Christ as we see him again in the book of Revelation, where we see the sapphire stone and all. And so what we see here is they saw the God, the Son, if you would, the God of Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But on the nobles of the children of Israel, he did not lay his hand. So they saw God, and they ate and they drank. Then the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. And so what we see here is the tablets of the commandments of God given to Moses. Now further on, when we get to the Ark of the Covenant, we see again a foreshadow of things to come. Because in the Ark of the Covenant, we will find three things. One is the tablets, the law, representing Jesus Christ who fulfilled the law. The second thing that we will see will be a jar of manna, representing Jesus Christ as the bread from heaven. The third thing that we'll find in the Ark of the Covenant is Aaron's rod, which budded, which is a picture of the resurrection. All of those three things pointing to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And so Moses, verse 13, arose with his assistant Joshua. And Moses went up to the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them. Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses, and out of the midst of the cloud, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. I wonder what they thought. Moses went up in there, it'd be scary. And so Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Ha! Finished right on time. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for just these wonderful precepts that you've established for mankind. These laws that are so important, Lord. And I pray that for each and every one of us, that we would be obedient. Even as the children of Israel said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. How much more should we say the same thing? Lord, all that you've said to us, we will do and be obedient, because you've given us all that pertains to life and godliness. You've given us all 66 books. You've given us the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us and leads us and guides us in all truth and convicts us of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Lord, we are truly blessed. For each and every one of us, help us to be obedient, Lord, and help us to walk with you. And all that you say, help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Whew. Two chapters. God bless you guys. Thank you for coming this evening. Let's all stand for one more song.